Well, good morning. Great response. Thank you. Yeah. Good morning. Yeah, we're awake. Good. So I'm going to be preaching from the book of Mark, Mark 14, to be exact. And you can turn there. But while you're turning there, I want to just first, by way of introduction, spend some time in Exodus 12. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to be skipping through a whole bunch of verses. But I do feel like it's important to lay that as a bit of groundwork before we get to Mark 14. And the passage that we're going to be reading is the Last Supper, where Jesus eats with his disciples for the last time. And it's not only the Last Supper he has with him before he gets crucified, it is the Passover meal that they observe together. But the Passover does start in Exodus 12. That's where it gets established. The context is that the Israelites are stuck in Egypt. They are under the oppression of Pharaoh and the kingdom of Egypt, which is a kingdom of darkness. And there is just wickedness and sin all over the place. And God says, I need to make a way to deliver my people, but I also need to deal with this wickedness. So I'm going to make a plan. And he communicates that plan to Moses and Aaron. And then we see the outworking of it in Exodus 12. So he says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Then in verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community, some translation says the whole assembly of Israel, must slaughter them at twilight. Gotta love the Bible and gotta love the way God approaches things, because it's not just the father who goes and slaughters the lamb, the whole family. We're talking kids, uncles, aunts, everyone is there slaughtering this little baby lamb. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, also known as unleavened bread. Verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. You might say, that sounds intense. Doesn't sound intense. It is intense. It's God's judgment. He is dealing with wickedness and sin. I am the Lord, he says. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and where I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now you might say, gee, just like wiping out firstborn sons, that sounds hectic. That's not the first time we read about it. We read about it in Genesis with Abraham, where God says, you need to sacrifice your firstborn son. Now in our individualized way of thinking, westernized way of thinking, we don't think the way that the culture of the day thought. It was certainly not okay. It was certainly not something that they liked, but it was something that they understood and they accepted, that the firstborn son would be sacrificed for the sins of the family. They didn't think as individuals. They thought as families. So when one person of a family did something wrong, the whole family did something wrong. It was custom for the firstborn to take the blow on behalf of the family. So as much as it was hard for Abraham, he understood it, he accepted it as part of the custom of the day. And here, God takes it through into the story of the Israelites in Egypt. Then in verse 21, then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Two things I want to highlight there. The one is that I think we've completely misunderstood the word Passover and how it gets relayed to us through commentators and whatever else, is that there's this passing over of a house that's got the blood of the Lamb. Like God is skipping over or moving over. But here we see that there's two things at play. He sends the destroyer. There's this angel of death commissioned by God, but it goes through Egypt. But God's also going through Egypt. And God says, when I see the blood on the door, I will pass over the doorway as a covering, as a shield, and I will not permit the destroyer to get in. That's Passover. I'm covering you. I'm shielding you. The destroyer will not be able to touch you. Passover. The other thing is that God says, relays it, and Moses says to the people, none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. You see, it was important for them to realize this is not just a matter of obedience. Don't just take the blood and apply it to the doorframe like God said. It doesn't help to just put the blood on the doorframe. And it says, when you see it, it'll be a sign. It'll be a sign that that is a house that is protected by the blood. But if you see it from the outside, just seeing that it's a sign doesn't help you. You've got to be in the house. Seeing the sign of the blood doesn't save you. Being in the house, being under the blood, is a matter of faith and saying, I will be in the house for the entire evening while the destroyer comes through. Because for that full duration, the Father is going to be passing over me. Doesn't help to just paint the blood on. Doesn't help to just see the sign. You got to be in the house. That's amazing. I don't know what the Israelites thought in that moment. I think we sometimes we get too used to some of the stories that we read. But just try and put yourself in their positions for that one moment where they get the message that this is how it's going to go down. Where they hear the angel of death, the destroyer, is coming through Egypt and he's taking out all the firstborn sons. And our defense mechanism against this incredible force is Shaun the sheep, tiny little lamb. It sounds ludicrous. It's absurd. How is this bleating little lamb going to save us against the destroyer that's coming through? Who's coming to kill the firstborn? Sons in every house. But you see, even though it sounded foolish, they believed God. Even though it sounded absurd, they just trusted him. So they applied it to the doorframe, got into the house, the destroyer came through. And all the firstborn sons that were in the house, under the covering of the blood of the Passover lamb, were spared. Then it says in verse 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them. Tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. See, Passover meal is not necessarily about eating food. It's more about telling a story. Children are going to ask the questions. You're going to tell them the story. Keep telling them the story. Every year, once a year, the first month of the year, in the month of Nisan, day 10, you pick your lamb, day 14, you slaughter it. Day 15, you enjoy your Passover meal. But it's not just about eating food. It's about telling the story of God's redemption, of us coming out of Egypt, this kingdom of darkness. So how does that look as far as the lasting ordinance, this decree that God gives us? Well, it starts with preparation. And I mean, there was biblical prescription, but then there were some traditions that were added that basically fashioned and formed the Passover meal. I think even the traditions that were added was God-ordained. If you see what they did and how they did it, something of God's Spirit was at work there. But they would start with preparation. Preparation was about cleaning the house. So we spoke about unleavened bread, but you need to go through your house and clean your house of all leaven. Leaven represented sin, represented impurity. So get rid of that. and then get all the elements of the Passover meal ready. The table, the pillows around it that we can recline, all the things that's on the table. It took a lot of preparation. Then they would go into the actual Passover meal, and the framework of it was four questions that were asked by the children, just like we read in Exodus 4. The kids would continually ask these questions every Passover, and there was four questions that basically gave the father of the house the ability to tell the story. That was the framework. And with the content of the story, there were four cups. So here we've got a table here. There were four cups on the table, each giving a different expression of deliverance. And with that, they would sing hymns. Psalm 113 to 118. Those were the psalms that they would sing as they told the story. You go and read those psalms. It's amazing. Gives the story of God's redemption, of the Exodus story and the lamb. And then it's full of praise, full of honor to God for what he has done. So they sing these psalms as they go through the content of the meal. And there was these three prescribed elements, three very important things. The one was matzah, which is unleavened bread. This looks different to our bread, but this is the bread that they would use, unleavened bread, that was basically the bread of affliction, and they would dip it into a bowl of bitter herbs. The bitter herbs and the bread would kind of go together. So the bread, the unleavened bread, which was the bread of affliction, was the reminder that we were afflicted. We were in a place of affliction, which when we dip it into this is just greens, but it's like a combination of horseradish and some hectic herbs, which basically, apart from clearing your sinuses, would actually make you cry. It was so vile that you could not eat it without crying. So it would bring the tears down the cheeks, and as you would eat the bitter herbs, you would remember the tears of the forefathers in the time that they were in Egypt. Wow. We were afflicted to the point of bitter tears. And then this lamb would come out. And the lamb would be the opportunity to talk about the fact that blood was shed by a little lamb. It was applied to the doorposts of our houses. And by that faith of us being in the house, God would pass over us, shield us, cover us, and not allow the destroyer to come anywhere near us. That was a story to rejoice about and to celebrate about. And in the meal, I mean, some things that's hard to really kind of get, but as you unfold it, it actually starts making perfect sense. They would have what was called I'm just calling it a matzah bag. There's a whole bunch of names that I've excluded from my notes just because I can't pronounce them. But this bag basically was holding three matzahs. Three loaves, because this is each a loaf, just very flat. So three compartments. And rabbis would talk about why there were three. Like the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or three expressions of worship, the Levites, the priests, and the people. Actually, when we look at the story through the lens of the gospel, this makes perfect sense as to what this is representing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because they would always only take the second piece out. Rabbis would be asked, why do we take the second piece? And what they would say is, I don't know. Because they didn't. But tradition said, take out the second piece. And then what they would do is they would break this into two. They would put one of these pieces back into the bag. And then they would take this piece and they would wrap it in linen cloth. They would wrap it in linen cloth. And the father of the house would then take it out of the room where they were having the Passover meal. He would take it to a different room and he would go and hide it. And typically he would hide it under cushions or pillows. He would be burying it. Would be buried outside of where they were meeting. And then a little bit later in the evening, the kids would be given the green light and they could go and look for this matzah bread. It was called afikoman. Go look for the afikoman. Working on my Jewish accent. It's an afikoman. Yeah. And they would go and look for the afikoman and they would bring it back. So this bread of affliction, this unleavened bread would be broken, it would be buried, and then it would be brought back. Wow. And then the father, on receipt of this, he would take this matzah bread and he would break it up into little pieces and he would give it to every member of the family. Everyone would be able to take a piece of the matzah that had been brought back. There would be a cup, the third cup of redemption, which would be representative of the blood that was put on the doorposts. And there would be two aspects to when they took this cup, they would look back at God's deliverance, bringing them out of Egypt, out of that kingdom of darkness and oppression and affliction. And then they would look forward to the coming promised Messiah. So a backward and a forward focus as they would drink this cup and celebrate the fact that the Passover lamb's blood is what made it possible for them. And then, interestingly enough, they would also have... Steve, why don't you do me a favor? Just get a tape and if you could just help me here. They would have an open place setting. So at the table, everyone's reclining, but there would be a place setting left open with a pillow, just ready. And that was for Elijah. So they would leave this open place setting for Elijah, because in Malachi they read that Elijah would precede the coming Messiah. So when Elijah arrives, we know he's coming. So there's anticipation. And then they would go and open the door, open the front door, and hope that Elijah would be standing there waiting to come in. And they would celebrate this Passover meal in this incredible way, telling the story of God's deliverance. And then we get to Mark 14, where Jesus has the Passover meal with his disciples. And in verse 12, it says this: on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" They didn't ask, "Are we doing Passover?" It was a foregone conclusion. Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law, and he observed this ordinance that was decreed by God. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him." That's equivalent of today saying, "Go into Woodlands, find a man wearing stilettos." That's your guy. Water jars were not carried by men, only carried by women. So Jesus was very specific, like, "The guy who's carrying the water jar, follow him." Yeah. "Say to the owner of the house," he enters, "the teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." So that's Peter and John. They were doing the preparations for the Passover meal. "The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table..." Reclining was quite important. On the day of the Exodus, they were standing. God said, "This is how you need to eat it. Be ready. We're going to move." But because they were out, slaves stood and ate. The free would lie and recline. So yeah, they got to recline at the table. "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus observed the Passover meal. But more importantly, Jesus fulfilled the Passover meal. It says here, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Have you ever observed a matzah bread? this unleavened bread. I mean, first thing I see, it's flat. It didn't start like that. It was crushed, flattened, pressed. The reason why it didn't rise when it was baked is there's no yeast in there. The next thing you'll see, if you look very closely, there are perforations. It's been pierced. The piercings. They would roll it with a piercer that would basically regulate and give a consistency of bake. But because of those piercings, there were these edges or ridges that was more exposed to the heat, and that would be the part that would get scorched. So you see these stripes forming. So it was pressed, it was pierced, and it was striped. Scorched by the heat of the oven. And then Jesus takes this bread. He says, this bread of affliction, it's me. It's me. This is my body. This is my body. When you were celebrating this all these years, where it would be broken, it would be buried, and we'd be brought back, it's talking about me. This is my body. Take it. I wonder how many of those disciples thought of Isaiah's prophecy in that moment. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. And by his stripes, we are healed. Amazing. This is my body. Unbelievable. Take it. Take it. And then he said in verse 23, then he took a cup. Not the cup, a cup. There was more than one on the table. But arguably, he would take the cup of redemption. And he would say, this was always pointing to the blood of a Passover lamb. But today I tell you, this is my blood. Not only was he observing this Passover meal, he was fulfilling it and he was revealing to them, this is a new dispensation. This is the blood of a new covenant. Drink it with me. I think Jesus was clever in that he was answering a question that I think was on the minds of the disciples for most of the meal. Because there was something missing at the table. I'm sure the disciples were asking in their minds, Jesus, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? It's got to be the most important component of this meal. Where is the lamb? And Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. He's saying, don't you see? Don't you see? The reason why there's no lamb on the table is because the lamb is at the table. I am the Passover lamb. It's me. I'd imagine that the disciples would have in that moment had some recollection of a very bold announcement that came through John the Baptist. Remember what it said? It didn't say, behold. John the Baptist didn't say, behold the Son of God. He didn't say, behold the King of Kings. He didn't say, behold the Prince of Peace. He could have, would have been absolutely correct. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. It's God's sacrifice. So in Abraham, we see there is a debt to be paid. That debt is there. In Moses, we get to see that that debt can be paid by a substitute. And in Jesus, we get to see that he is the substitute. He is the Passover lamb. The story of the Bible is the story of the lamb from Genesis all the way through. And we know that that's not where it ends, because in Revelation it speaks about the Lamb on the throne. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. He fulfilled all of God's redemption plan by being the sacrifice for your sin and for mine. The other thing that Jesus does at Passover is he makes it personal. It's not just a story. Somewhere along the line, this has got to come home for each and every one of us. And he brings it home. He brings a frightening declaration to the disciples. One of you is going to betray me. Do you know that this passage is bracketed by the anointing of Jesus? Preceded is the anointing of Jesus. And then after this passage is where the disciples scatter. Jesus says, you're gonna fall away. They're like, oh, not me. And then he quotes scripture. He says, when I strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. You see, because the disciples were all about self-preservation. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle what was going down. Self-preservation was the order of the day. When Jesus was anointed, there was another man by the name of Judas, and he was all about self-promotion. If you read that passage about Jesus' anointing, where Mary comes and anoints Jesus for his burial, Judas is the one on the side looking at all of this thinking, this is not right. To him, the cross was foolish. Foolishness. He joined Jesus. He became part of the following for his own benefit. It was self-promotion. He heard, King? Kingdom? Amen. Because I'm all about power. I'm all about how this is going to benefit me. But slowly but surely, he realized this is a kingdom that didn't quite meet his needs. And as a result, he sits in that moment where a year's worth of perfume gets wasted. He says, I can't look at this anymore. This is a waste. And it says, in that moment, in his heart, he decided he would betray Jesus. Because all of what's going down is complete foolishness. This king is going to die. What kind of a king is that? I might as well make a buck. Self-promotion on the one side, self-preservation on the other, and in between, Jesus gives them this very definite and bold declaration. One of you is going to betray me. And you notice how they respond? It says they were saddened. All of them. How's that for an emotion of no confidence in themselves? I mean, if they didn't think that would happen, why would they be sad? They were saddened at the prospect. And then it says, and one by one, they said to him, surely you don't mean me? Amazing how it wasn't obvious that it was Judas. So like Jesus said, one of you is going to betray, and all of us are like, oh, it's Judas. This is a time for introspection. This isn't a time for pointing fingers. This is Easter weekend, yeah, love the eggs, love the celebration, love the holidays. Time for introspection. Time for one-on-one with how am I responding to the Passover lamb? Jesus calls it out of them. It's time. One by one, they said. It's a time to behold the lamb, but it's also a time to ask big questions. How am I responding to the Lamb? The story of the Lamb, do I fit into the story? Am I in the story? Or is this just a story that other people talk about? That I look at and think, that's weird? Then in verse 21 it says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. Speaking about God's sovereignty. It's amazing how all of this went down by God's plan to the day. You know that the religious leaders, they said, we want to execute Jesus, but if there's one time we don't want to do it, it's at Passover. That's when we don't want to do it, because that's not going to go down with the people. And by God's sovereign hand, happens with Judas, he goes to them, snowball. And the moment that Jesus is on the cross being slaughtered as the Passover lamb for us, by tradition, all the one-year-old lambs are being slaughtered at the same time. He entered Jerusalem on the 10th day. It's like
God was in this the whole way. So the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. No one can stop it. It's going to happen this way. Then he says, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So this is, God's salvation is about God's sovereignty, but also about human responsibility. He says, woe to that man. Here's a man who didn't respond to the Passover lamb. Here's a man who got caught up with self-promotion. You know, the one person that did respond just in that chapter 14, rightly, was Mary. Mary who anointed Jesus. She believed that he would die. When he said, I'm going to die, she believed him. And she believed that something about that death would have eternal significance for her. And she worshipped him. She was completely selfless. She brought all that she had, a year's worth of wages to buy perfume, and she lavishly poured it out on Jesus. That's how you respond to the Passover lamb. Man's responsibility is included in the story. And how you respond either brings you into the story or it keeps you on the outside. Jesus says, take it. This is my body. Take it. I'm giving you a free gift, but it means nothing to you until you receive it. Take it. See, it doesn't help for you to just see the sign of the blood on the doorposts. Acknowledge there's the blood. It's not enough to just acknowledge that Jesus died. It's not enough to acknowledge that he shed his blood. It's not enough. You're on the outside of the house. It's not enough just to put the blood on the doorpost. You've got to get in the house. That's a gesture of faith. That's a motion to say, I'm going to come under the blood of Jesus. I am putting my faith for my salvation, for my deliverance. I'm coming under the blood for that because I know that when I do, the Father in heaven will pass over me and shield me from all forms of judgment and hurt and pain. He will take me from my place of affliction, the place of bitterness and tears, and he will bring me to a place of freedom. But I'm not just going to look at the story. I'm going to become a part of the story. I'm going to have the faith that takes me into the house, and I'm going to put myself behind the blood of the Lamb. What that looks like for you and I spiritually is purely just this. I will have the faith, as much as this is folly to the world, I will have the faith that as I trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for my salvation, that is exactly what is going to happen. And I live on that faith. I believe in the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, who died for my sins. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Poured out for many. The Hebrew there is not many, it's actually everyone. It's poured out for everyone. Takes you back to the Exodus 12 where the whole assembly has got to come and slaughter the lamb because we're all responsible. We all have our part to play. We're the reason Jesus had to die on the cross. The whole of mankind, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin, put Jesus on the cross. He died because of us. And he died on a cross. Have you ever wondered why Jesus wasn't ever beheaded like his cousin was? Or why he wasn't stoned, which was a common way to execute? Why crucifixion? See, it was a demonstration of two things. God had to show us the horror of our sin. We can't play sin down. We can't say, no, I'm a good guy. You're not a good guy. I don't know you, but I know the Bible. The Bible says we're not good guys. You don't compare your sin to your neighbor who is an alcoholic and beats his wife. You compare your sin to God. He's the measure. And all of us fall short. Every single one of us. The horror of our sin was demonstrated in the cross. But the extent of God's love, that he would go to those lengths, is also on display at the same time. I'll send my son. Just like Abraham had to walk up the mountain. Father says, I'll walk up the mountain with my son. I'll put the wood on his back. I'll make sure that he gets sacrificed so that you don't have to. I'm the substitute. I'm the Passover lamb. And I think this morning we have an opportunity to open the door. Just like we read in this Exodus 12, observing of the Passover meal. We're not opening the door for Elijah. We're opening the door for Jesus. He was announced by John the Baptist, which Scripture tells us came in the spirit of Elijah. There's the Malachi reference. He is the Lamb of God. And we have an opportunity to open the door of our hearts and receive this gift that he has given us in saving us. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, here I am. This is Jesus speaking. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. There's the invitation. Verse 25, Jesus says, truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. What a shift of dispensation. What we used to do is we used to have the Passover meal and we would look back to Exodus 12 and we would look forward to a coming Messiah. Now he's saying we're moving on. We're going to partake of these elements. We're going to have communion. But as we do, we will not look back to Exodus 12. We will look back to the Messiah who did come, who died, who was broken, buried, and brought back. But we'll also look forward to a day that we will be with him, where Revelation speaks about the banquet of the Lamb. That puts us in a whole new dispensation. This is a new covenant that we get to be a part of. And I want to say that is a story. It's the story of life. It's the story of the Bible. It's what it's about. And we get to behold the Lamb this morning. We get to hear the story, but also take a moment to just know. Be sure, am I in the story? Or am I like one of those that's maybe on the outside of the house that just, I've maybe painted some blood on, I've maybe observed and kind of seen and recognized, but I haven't put myself under. That is faith. That's saying I'm trusting that this blood, as much as it sounds like foolishness, I'm trusting that the blood of Jesus is enough to save me from all judgment, from all condemnation. I'll be fully redeemed when I put my faith in him. The Lamb of God, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.